Well, thank you. Thanks for having me back. It's an honor to be here. We have the privilege of being able to sit together and listen to these words from God that He left us in Scripture. Before we do that, let me share a couple observations again about your church this morning. Not only was the singing great, but you brought up a little country band to do the I'll Fly Away thing. I like that. And then you clapped. And you clapped on beat. Doesn't always happen in churches that are our color. Some of you, I think, were ready to dance. Where's Steve? That's an inside joke, Steve. So we do have this opportunity to come and listen to the Word of God, to learn from these emergency landing procedures, which are the emergency living procedures, aren't they? So God, we have this opportunity now to listen to Your words. Teach us. Open our hearts and minds to receive the challenges and the comfort that You have for us from these words. Through Your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Scripture today is John 12, verses 20 to 28. Let's listen to the Word of God together. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So let's look back through this a little bit. Some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Greeks, what does that word mean? What were these people? Pagans, foreigners, more specifically, Gentiles. Gentiles were what? Non-Jews. The Jews had, there were two groups in the people, two groups of people in the world, Jews and everybody else. So these were people who were not Jewish, but who heard this rabbi, this Jewish guy, Jesus, who had been teaching some things, and they said, hey, can we go see him? And I love when Jesus does this. It said, this was Jesus' answer. He didn't answer anything. Can we see Jesus? And he just pogo-sticked right over that and went to like what was on his mind. I love when Jesus does that. And here's what he said. I'm going to go to verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now think of the people that were in that crowd on that day. Pre-resurrection, agricultural people. What would they have thought when Jesus made this statement about a kernel of seed falling to the ground? What would they have thought? Excuse me? That's how it is. It's a simple agricultural truth. But just before that, he said, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What would those pre-resurrection agricultural people would have, what would they have thought that that meant? Who knows? And what does that have to do with agriculture? So now I ask you, post-resurrection, Bible completed, Jesus following people, what was the connection? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains only a kernel of wheat. I feel like I need to say, raise your hands one at a time. What were you saying? He's preparing them for his death. It's a simple announcement that they didn't quite get at the time. But he's saying, something's going to happen soon with me. I'm going to die. And then something else is going to happen. I'm going to be resurrected. And we know that the disciples didn't get that then. They didn't even get it after it happened, right? Because they walked down the Emmaus Road and they're like, what on earth just happened? So it's about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But if that's all it was about, we could end right here. But I know you don't want to go home early from church today, so I'm going to preach a sermon. There's more. But listen to these statements. Listen to these statements that Jesus makes in this little section. Hear them again. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. Jesus just predicted his death. Put that in context. Jesus just predicted his death, and now he says, whoever wants to serve me must follow me and go where I go. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour that I have come. I think these are profound and deep and challenging statements from Jesus. Let me offer, someone's got a low battery. I don't think it's me. These are emergency landing procedures. Pay attention. Something's running out here. We only have a little bit of time left. Here's some thoughts that I think maybe pull some of these statements together. This is what I think, and we'll talk about this. A seed is just one seed, but if it falls to the ground and dies, it can become greater. If it falls and dies, it multiplies. It brings new life and growth. When we cling to our lives become diminished. When we cling to particular things in our lives become diminished. That same life and those same things can have eternal value and eternal effect. If we do something with our lives and with those things other than cling to them. I think this is the gist of what Jesus is talking about. It reminds me of one of my favorite scenes from an old movie. Who knows Steve Martin? Who knows the movie The Jerk? I almost asked to have this clip played. But there's what this movie is about is Steve Martin plays this goofy guy who invents some goofy thing and becomes just a zillionaire. He's rich. He gets the girl of his dreams. He gets a big mansion. He's got everything. And then everything starts to go bad, including the marriage. And there's this scene where he's just paying off all his debtors, and he's giving away all his money, and the house is going to go, and his wife is ready to leave, and he's given up. He's got nothing left. And he says to his wife, "I don't need you. I don't need this house. I don't need any of this. I don't need any of it." He got a bathrobe on, his pants are down around his legs, he's walking. "I don't need anything. Just this ashtray. Just this ashtray. I don't need anything else. I don't need this house. I don't need just this lamp. Just this lamp and this ashtray and just this chair." And by the time he's walking out of the house, he's carrying all this stuff. And I think that's a picture of who and how we are. We don't need any of this stuff. Just the furniture and just the car and just shoes. And that's kind of how we are. And it's not that having those things is wrong or bad. I guess it's a question of who owns who, right? Jesus said, "Father, what should I say? Save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason that I have come. Sometimes the very thing that we want to be saved from is the thing that we need the most. Maybe the best example I can think of is Frodo Baggins. He begged to be saved from his journey, from his task. But it was not his decision. He had a calling and a life to follow. So here's the point. Jesus goes from predicting this event, he goes from predicting his death and resurrection to talking about a spiritual principle or a spiritual practice. And this spiritual principle is at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of who God calls us to be. It's at the heart of what Paul refers to when he says that we are to become like Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus is an historical event. But death and resurrection is something that happens in followers of Christ if we follow Christ and live and learn. Sometimes people ask questions like, "Do you really think all that stuff in the Bible happened? Do you think that stuff in the Bible actually happened?" I think a better question is, does it still happen? Does it still happen? Do death and resurrection still happen in the life of believers? We often try to control what is beyond our control. This is futile. When we try to control what is beyond our control, two things happen. One, we can get hurt. And two, we can miss God. Have you ever had the experience of trying to hold on to something, cling to something, because you can't imagine what your life was like without it? My father-in-law worked at IBM till he was, 75 or something. He could have taken severance packages 10 years before that. But he told me, "I don't know what I would do if I got up every morning and didn't go somewhere where somebody needed me to do something important." And he clung and he clung and he clung. Finally, he retired. It was a couple weeks before he thought, like, "What did I hang on so long for? Like, this is okay. I can do this retirement thing." "Very truly, I tell you, unless a dream falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a dream. Unless a job falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a job. Unless a relationship falls to the ground and dies, it might remain only a relationship. Unless our self-perception falls to the ground and dies, it's just self-perception. Unless a church falls to the ground and dies, it remains possibly just a church. But if God is going to be recognized and realized in and through these things, They may have to die. They may have to fall to the ground and be dashed and lost and let go of in order for something to be resurrected or for some new life to grow. One of my favorite preachers says, almost always when I experience God, it comes in the form of some kind of death and resurrection. She has ideas about how she wants her church to be, to go, to grow. And when she clings to them too tightly, God gets squeezed out. What she's learned is that God often breaks through with a new way, a new person, a new situation that causes her to have to let some idea die or let some plan die. Maybe let some prejudice die. Some dream may have to die. Some expectation may have to die. Some pride may have to die. Some theological misunderstanding may have to die in order for something new from God to come alive and grow. This is a sermon about death and resurrection, but not the kind that we celebrated 2 weeks ago. At least it's not limited to that. This is the kind of death and resurrection that God uses in our lives to make us more like Him. So the title of this sermon is called Shower Hooks, because my lead illustration is a story about a shower I once took. You want to hear the story? Laughter, but nobody said yes. So, I work out at Planet Fitness. And a couple years ago, they were remodeling the bathrooms. And actually, I came over here to Kingston a few times, you remember this, and they had this trailer in the parking lot. So I had to go out in this trailer in the parking lot, and it was not as nice as the locker room. And then over in Hyde Park, they did the same thing. So for a few weeks, while they did the men's room, the men went out and showered in this trailer in the parking lot. And then when they got the men's room done, they renovated the ladies' room. Do you think they made the ladies' room go out in the parking lot? Ladies go out in the parking lot? No. So for another few weeks, the men had to go out. So I was tired of going out to this trailer. I was so excited when they got the bathrooms done, and I went in, and these were beautiful bathrooms, really, really nice. And I went in to take a shower, and they had not put the hooks up in the stall. All right, well, maybe they weren't done yet. This went on for weeks. I couldn't hang my shaving kit. I couldn't hang my towel. I couldn't know where to put my clothes. And I'm like, really? You're going to do all this work, and you're not going to put shower hooks up? And I was getting really frustrated by this. And I thought, while I was in the shower one day, I thought, maybe I'll put hooks up. I was not going to drill a hole. You know, I was going to put those little sticky adhesive ones up. How many people think it's a good idea? Yeah. If you raised your hand, you have boundary issues like me. Okay? Now, I want to tell you, this is what happened. This is what happened. That thought in my head, in that shower, that day, set off a stream of thoughts that went flying through my head, and I want to try to take you through those a little bit, because God really got my attention. As a parent, I realize that I have a tendency, like almost all parents, to live vicariously at times through my kids. Some of the things that I never accomplished, or maybe I did, but I want my kids to be better at, I want for my kids. And sometimes I can push too hard for them to live my life, not their life. That's a boundary issue. We need to raise our kids to be them and not us. My wife Lisa is here today. She knows this already. We've had arguments. 33 years. But I have a problem. It used to be that when my wife disagreed with me, it really, really bothered me. Now, I'm not saying I'm completely over that. But what used to happen is I realized when she didn't agree with me, it was like a threat to me. Like I needed her to agree with me in order to validate, like, my existence. Like, She had to agree with me, otherwise it just made me crazy. It's perfectly normal for two people who are married to not have the same opinion about everything. In fact, it's fairly common. It's perfectly normal for my wife to have an opinion about something that's separate from mine without it being a threat to me, but the problem is I was neither perfect nor healthy. I might have been normal. Yeah, all this was running through my head while I was taking the shower. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Here's the next thing that came flying through my head, and this was the main thing. At the time, I was the pastor of the Arlington Reformed Church. I was the pastor there for 6.5 years. It was a little church on the edge of the city in Poughkeepsie, down to 30 worshipers. And when I came, we were trying to revitalize it, to renew it. And for the first 5 years or so, that went fairly well. Then it started kind of going, maybe the first 3 or 4, it went well. Then it started going downhill. We're running out of money. We're running out of people. And at the time I took this shower, I was deep in the throes of trying to figure out what's going to happen here. In fact, I took this shower, I think, on a Wednesday, and the church bulletin was already done, but it changed the sermon for that Sunday. I was thinking about this situation of trying to save this church every which way that I could. I wanted the Arlington Reformed Church to grow, to get more people, to make a difference, because that's what I wanted for that church, and that's what I want for the church. That's a good motive. But I also wanted the church to grow, to succeed, to thrive, so that I could feel successful. So that I could feel like I'm good, I'm okay. And if it failed, I felt like the failure. That's pretty powerful. It's quite a shower. That's a boundary issue. It's not my job to save that church. It's only one person's job to save that church, and that person's not really a person. I have a role there. My thoughts continued. I was thinking about the tension between dying and trying to keep something alive. This is tough. It's hard to fight against impending death, but it's hard to accept impending death. It's hard to fight against an impending death, and it's hard to keep the dying thing alive as well. Whatever kind of death it is, it's a dilemma. You're stuck. Whether that's a relationship, whether that's a job, whether that's a dream, whether that's a church, whether that's something inside of ourselves, what do I do? Do I fight to keep it alive? Or do I let it go? Sometimes the death is certain. Sometimes you know it's going to happen. Sometimes it's uncertain. Either way, it's a dilemma. And you kind of don't know what to accept, nor do you know what to fight for. There are many things in our lives to which I think this spiritual principle and this dilemma apply. But in the middle of this dilemma, there's a spiritual truth, a spiritual principle. Just like that kernel that falls to the ground has a shell on the outside, inside of this teaching from Jesus, there's a spiritual truth and a spiritual principle inside that seed, inside this dilemma of fighting against or accepting death, there's a spiritual principle. And it includes letting go of things that we can't control, that we were not meant to control. God calls us to have influence, but not necessarily control. There was a very difficult process that I went through, but a very freeing process when I was really able to say, I don't have to save this church. I don't even have to have this job. I wanted it. I wanted both of those things. I wasn't giving up and walking away. But I had to let go. And I had to say, whatever happens here, happens. And God, you are in control not only of this church, but of whatever future this 60-year-old unemployed man could have in a short period of time. There was no life in holding on. Things outside of us are going to die. Things outside of us are going to die. Jesus died. The disciples didn't want that. They couldn't control it. They couldn't stop it. They didn't understand it. There was no category in their mind for it. But they couldn't stop it from happening. Jesus died. That was a death and a resurrection. Not only that was necessary, but that brought all kinds of new life. That brought a whole new way for those disciples, including us today. Things outside of us are going to die. Things inside of us need to die. Attitudes, attachments, idols, fears, anger, jealousy, revenge, bitterness, dot, dot, dot. Things inside of us need to die, especially if we're going to go where Jesus leads us to go. We can't carry all this stuff effectively and follow Jesus where he's calling us to go. That's not meant as a judgment statement. That's not saying, oh, you're not good enough to follow Jesus. Let me tell you something right now. You are not good enough to be God's representatives on this earth. You're not. So, only through Christ in us will that ever happen. What I'm saying is not, oh, we're so bad. I'm saying that we can be freer if we let stuff go. All this was running through my head in a matter of minutes in this shower. So for me, changing that shower hook was like me trying to control or affect something at the Arlington Reformed Church that was not mine to control, and I'd been trying to do it for too long, and God was saying, let it go, dude. Let it go. I've got this. But I've got this also had to mean for me, not that God was necessarily going to work it out the way I wanted it to work out, because it's up to God. Being a healthy Christian is not so much about success or triumph or accomplishment. Being a healthy Christian is not so much about success or triumph or accomplishment. I think that's the same, I think that statement is true about a church or a ministry. Sometimes we think Christian growth is like this steady incline, right? And that as we read and pray and learn and read and pray and learn, we kind of go steady up and up and up and up and up. And all those things are good to do, but Christian growth is probably more like what the image that C.S. Lewis gave of building a house of cards. And then God knocks it down. And then we build another house of cards, and God knocks it down. But it's not that those house of cards were bad, because they represent who we were and what we believed at the time, and they were good, and that's what we understood. But every once in a while, God says, got to change that. Got to change that. Got to let something go. Time to go deeper. There's something else for us to learn. There's something else for us to unlearn. And at the center of Christian growth is death and resurrection. So even the doubts and confusion and fears that invade our lives are things, they're like cracks that the Holy Spirit enters through to lead and teach us. Almost always when I experience God, it comes in the form of some kind of death and resurrection. Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Clinging to what we cannot control is the opposite of freedom. Letting go of control over something that we cannot control is the beginning of freedom. It can bring freedom. It can also bring sadness, confusion, grief. But in that space, in that sadness, confusion, and grief, sometimes that is the crack through which God enters a little bit more obviously and leads us. And if we keep fighting it, we miss it. Jesus said, "What should I do then, Father? What should I say? Save me from this hour?" Sometimes the very thing we want to be saved from is what we need the most at the time. Scary. Not our script. But if God's alive in and through that, okay. Can we accept that? "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And what shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that this hour has come." This is what I like to do when I have the opportunity to preach in churches that I often preach in that are small and don't only have maybe 20 or 25 people. If I'm going to do it with us today, what did you hear this morning? What have you heard? Not from me, from God. What did you hear this morning? What has resonated with you? Anything? I will ask you to raise your hand so we can do one at a time. Just curious to hear. What did you hear today? What's that?
Let it go.
Let it go. It being all the things you're hanging on to. Yes? Being willing to die more often. Thank you. That's good. What did you hear this morning? What are you hearing? Yes?
God reassures us that when things change, it's for His glory.
God reassures us that when things change, it's for His glory. What else? Yes? To be born again, you have to die first. Can I follow that with a question? To be born again, you have to die first. How many times? It keeps happening, right? Just like the death and resurrection of Jesus was an event that happened in time, when we are born again, for those of us who had a moment, like some of us have kind of osmosed into the faith. And I don't mean that it happened unconsciously, but sometimes we can't remember the day, the minute, the hour. So when Jesus says you must be born again, we know that that means we have to make a decision of faith. But that's just the beginning of the process, right? That's the beginning of a long process of being born again and letting things die and having things inside of us change. So can you relate to the teaching this morning? Have you had experiences like this that you can remember through which God either forced us to let go of something or challenged us to let go of something? And if and when we did, greater freedom and greater life came through it. Some of you are nodding. So you have to work with God now to allow God to apply. See, what the preacher's job is now to apply. But I don't know what's inside of you. I don't know what's inside your lives. So the question for this morning now is there something in your life that you know must die? I'm not asking, is there something in your life that must die? Because there is. Welcome to the human race. But is there something inside of you now that you know must die? And it's that thing that just came to your mind. You might want to push it aside. That's the thing. Is there something in your life about which you're trying to control so much? And God's telling you now, let it go. If you're convinced that there's something you need to let die or let go of, if you're convinced, then commit yourself to it. Because it doesn't always happen in a moment. Most of the time, it's a process. We got to keep coming back to it. Keep praying about it. Keep looking at it. Keep getting ourselves unhooked by it. Right? Because sin or control are sticky. They're tough to get off of us. And they keep coming back because they know our weaknesses. But if there's something that God is convincing you to let go of, then pray and think and talk with others about it and be committed to the process. Knowing this, whatever that thing is that God is calling you to let go of, or to let die, and it really might feel like death to you. I mean, some of these things really are impending death. But what God is calling you and I to do in this realm is not just let go and die. God is saying, I have new life for you. I'm inviting you into a deeper place. I'm inviting you into a life that maybe you won't have until you let this go. So it's not just about the death. It's about the resurrection. And the resurrection's better than the death always, isn't it? So it's an invitation from God. Hear the invitation from God through this scripture that says, I've got more life for you when you're ready to let go of the substitute. I preach these things this morning not because they're easy, but because I believe that they're true. Let's pray. Dear God, we bring ourselves before you today. You know our stuff. You know our stuff. Help us to let go of our stuff. Help us to trust you. Help us to receive the challenge. Help us to receive your spirit. Help us to receive the teaching in a way that brings us greater freedom and life in you, so that we can live with you and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.